There is so much need in the world today. So much that is broken, corrupt, touched with poverty and violence. So many people wrestling with addiction and anxiety. Broken families and broken communities. If we, as followers of Jesus, want to help, where do we even start? Throughout the Bible, God reveals His great heart for people in need. And the book of Nehemiah is a blueprint for learning how to respond. Join us as we start this new series from Nehemiah called, How Can I Help?
So today, my sermon is called Stay Focused, as we continue our series from the book of Nehemiah in the Bible called How Can I Help? And this series is about how we, as followers, how we, as followers of Jesus, can respond to the great, It's how we can, as followers of Jesus, can respond to, And all the people that are helping me with my sermon illustration can stop now. Thank you. This series is how we, as followers of Jesus, can respond. Siri got involved. That wasn't even part of the plan. So our series is called How Can I Help? And it's from the book of Nehemiah in the Bible. And it's about how we, as followers of Jesus, can respond to this great ocean of needs that we face in the world today. And if you pay attention at all, if you watch the news, if you just look around in your life, there are so many needs. It can become overwhelming. And sometimes, I fear, as followers of Jesus, we're called to love people, and sometimes we can become so overwhelmed by the needs in the world, we just withdraw. We protect ourselves. We ignore the needs because it's overwhelming. And that's not very helpful. But how can we help? How can we help without becoming overwhelmed? How can we be helpful in ways that are really, truly helpful? Well, in this series, we've seen it starts with the blessing of a broken heart. That's when God moves your heart by someone or something in need, and you're moved to action, to do something about it. We've walked through what that might look like of building a team, getting support, putting plans together, overcoming opposition. There are a number of different aspects of helping people and putting and accomplishing the things that God puts on our heart to do to help people in need from the book of Nehemiah. But there's an elephant in the room, or actually in your pocket, or perhaps your purse, that we need to address. It's this little revolutionary distraction engine that we still call a phone for some reason. And the reason that we need to consider this and its impact on our attention is that if we don't stay focused, if we give way to the constant stream of notifications and distractions in our lives, then the biggest and the best laid plans for the kingdom of God may never actually happen. And this isn't a new issue. It's maybe a new context with these devices, but distraction, the need to stay focused, the need to keep the main things in our lives is nothing new, as we'll see in our text from Nehemiah today. And it's in fact vital for us to understand how to stay focused, because it's, especially in our day today, our phones have weaponized distraction. Because our tech companies profit from ads which pay for your attention. They make billions of dollars off your distraction. So what are we supposed to do? How can we silence the distractions in life? so that we can keep the main things, the main things. Well, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please open them to Nehemiah chapter 6. And we'll see how Nehemiah stayed focused through repeated distractions to finish the work that God had called him to do to help those in need. So let's pray and let's dive into this text this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for speaking to us today through your word. We ask that your spirit would fill this place, open our hearts and our minds to be able to see and understand clearly the manner in which we should live. Remind us again, God, of the purpose that you have given us in Christ, the calling that we have in Christ, and remind us again of the focus that we need to accomplish this mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of That's how I'm going to pronounce that. I think that's how it's pronounced. Oh no. It's a red flag there, by the way. Okay, but they were scheming to harm me. There you go. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop when I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Let's pause there and consider this opening text. So if you haven't been with us thus far, let me give you a quick summary of what we've been doing here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jewish exile. He had a very important position in a foreign land in the kingdom of Persia. He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, who was King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes was the most powerful man on the planet because the kingdom of Persia was the most powerful empire on the planet in this time. Now, Nehemiah heard about the broken down wall and the broken down city and kind of the broken down state of the people living in Jerusalem, his homeland. And when he heard about that, he had the blessing of a broken heart. God laid on his heart the need to do something to help, to rebuild the wall, to lead the people in the right way forward. So Nehemiah mobilized people, he mobilized resources to rebuild the wall. He's been working hard in Jerusalem, and along the way he faced constant opposition. Here in the beginning of chapter 6, we're reminded of some of his enemies. It says, when the word came to Sanballat — now Sanballat is from Samaria in the northern region above Judah. Tobiah is from Ammon to the northeast or the east of Judah. Geshem, the Arab, was from the south. And the rest of the enemies. Basically, the people in Jerusalem were surrounded not just by people that were kind of cranky or not very friendly neighbors. They were enemies. They had banded together and planned and plotted to stop Jerusalem from being rebuilt and stop the people of Judah from rebuilding their people. And so Sanballat and the rest started scheming again when they heard of the progress of Nehemiah. And so this invitation to meet out on the plain of Ono should have been, of course, a big red flag, and Nehemiah saw right through this plot. Their invitation wasn't to congratulate Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. "We want to welcome you into this region as another powerful neighbor of ours." No, this was most likely a plot to kill Nehemiah, to have him killed, to stop the progress of the people of Jerusalem. How does he reply? Look at verse 3. This is such a great reply. "I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down.'" Repeatedly, they invited him, and repeatedly he denied their meeting. He said, "I'm doing something really important here. My goal is greater than your distraction. And my calling is of my God is greater than your invitation. His enemies knew that repeated temptations and repeated distractions are more difficult to resist. Four times they asked, and four times he gave them the same answer. And I'm sure that in a way, this invitation probably played on Nehemiah's pride. Because Nehemiah was in a powerful position in Persia. He was cupbearer to the king, but he wasn't king. And there's just something in all of our hearts. It's the voice of pride that's like, you should be king. You should be queen, or you should be queen and king. You should rule everything. And that little voice every once in a while gets the better of us. It never contributes to good and flourishing life. But the enemies of Nehemiah are seeing if they can trap him with his own pride. Why? Because they are powerful governors of the regions around Judah. And they're treating him as one of them. Come meet with us. Be one of us. Now, their plot was to separate him from his army and defenses and the city that he had rebuilt, most likely in order to kill him and stop this work. But he didn't give in to pride. Nehemiah stayed focused. Let's continue. Verse 5. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah." Now this report will get back to the king of Persia. "So come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." Pause. What's going on here? The key to understanding this passage is the word unsealed in verse 5. The fact that this letter was unsealed meant that everyone and anyone could read the letter as it made its journey from Samaria down to Jerusalem, or rather up. Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but it's lower in elevation than Jerusalem, so the letter would have to travel up to Jerusalem, which is one of the reasons why I think Nehemiah said, "I cannot come down to meet with you." So everyone, anyone, could read this letter and its accusations against Nehemiah. This is a big problem because the letter is full of lies and slander about what Nehemiah is doing and his intentions in Jerusalem. Sanballat is accusing Nehemiah of publicly leading the Jewish people in rebellion against the king of Persia. Now, one of the things that you need to understand is that there was a history of opposition against the Jewish people as recorded in Ezra chapter 4. And that included bribery. Officials from the regions around Judah would bribe different people within Jerusalem. There was false testimony. There were lies and slander brought against the people that the king of Persia actually listened to, and he had stopped rebuilding of Jerusalem. And this opposition, bribery, false testimony, and so on, went back almost 100 years before the time of Nehemiah. So I'm sure when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem and Sanballat and these other enemies of the people heard that he had come, they said, "We know what to do. It's second verse, same as the first. We'll just see if we can bribe some people. We'll see if we can spread some lies around. We'll see if we can separate him. We'll see if we can attack him and kill him. We know how to keep these Jewish people in their place. So we have the power and they don't." And this particular distraction probably was very hurtful for Nehemiah because it attacked his character. And Nehemiah, as we've seen, he is a faithful man of God. And here in this open letter, I mean, this is like an open blog post of today, posted on Twitter for the world to see. Lies and slander against Nehemiah, accusing Nehemiah of not being a faithful advisor and friend, perhaps, to King Artaxerxes, but going behind his back and raising up a people for himself so that he could be king, which is not, incidentally, what Nehemiah was doing. I would be hurt by this accusation if I were Nehemiah. Instead of appealing to his pride, they tried to provoke him with slander. And I think it would have been difficult for him. If I were Nehemiah, I would be tempted to go back to Persia and make my personal appeal to the king. I'm faithful to you. I'm a good servant. I'm not trying to incite rebellion here. If the king thought that Nehemiah betrayed him, the king might have him killed, which would accomplish Sanballat's goal. But Nehemiah doesn't give in to this distraction. He says they're lies, and they are lies. So he calls it for what it is, and he moves on. He doesn't give in to the distraction. He doesn't give in to his enemies trying to incite fear to stop the work. He stays focused. Let's finish this passage. Verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Maitabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. This is God's word. Okay, they did it. Does that excite you? It's exciting to me. You know, as we're tracking through this story, it's like hard the whole way. And then they get to the end. And they did it. They accomplished it. In 52 days, Nehemiah had led a people that had formerly been beaten and battered for generations to not only rebuild the wall, but defend it as they did in 52 days. The people gave sacrificially, and they worked with all their hearts, and by the grace of God, they accomplished the task. And the final distraction that we see here came by the way of several false prophets. If Nehemiah's enemies couldn't get at him through pride or fear, they tried one more way by using Nehemiah's faith against him. They knew that he was a man of faith, and he would listen as a man of faith to a priest and a prophet. So they sent both. Shemaiah was a priest, and Noadiah was a prophet that tried to distract him. But we're only told what Shemaiah's message was. Shemaiah tried to get Nehemiah to take refuge, it says, in the temple because he said, and I think it's implied that this was, he was saying this is a message from the Lord. God told me that assassins were coming for you, so you should hide in the temple. But Nehemiah has this great response in verse 11. Look back at that again. Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple and save his life? I will not go. Now, he calls attention to two different reasons why this is a bad idea. Number one, should a man like me run away? Should I, O supposed prophet of God, be driven by fear? Should not I be driven by faith in the Lord? Should not my life be in response to faith and not fear? I'm not going to run away. That would go against my faith in God. And the second point he makes is, should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? Now, we miss the context of that because for us, you know, the place that we worship God doesn't matter as much. Because in time, it was revealed that the people of God would worship God in spirit and in truth, not necessarily in the temple where the Holy of Holies existed. That was under the old covenant of the old covenant people of God. And Nehemiah knew the law, and he knew that by law, he was not a priest. He should not enter into the temple. Now, some of the commentators have wrestled with maybe there was something else. There was a physical deformity or something like that that would also be a reason why he could not go into the temple. But the simple fact is we know Nehemiah is no priest. And nobody but the priests were supposed to go into the temple. That would have been against the law. That's why he said that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would use that against me. So Nehemiah says, no, absolutely not. I am not going to live apart from faith in God, and I'm not going to live apart from obedience to God. I'm not going to enter the temple because God said not to do that, even if there's a risk to my own life. And in so doing, Nehemiah reveals that this prophet must be no prophet of God. No prophet of God will prophesy something that is in direct contradiction to God's word. Nehemiah knew that to be true. But despite repeated distractions, despite multiple plots from his enemies, and despite the very real pressure from his pride, from slander against his character, and spiritual abuse from false prophets in the church, Nehemiah stays focused and finishes the work. In the end, by overcoming all opposition and distractions, and the hard work and sacrifice of the people, all the surrounding nations become witnesses to the power and the glory and the wisdom of God. They realize that there's no way, as good a leader as Nehemiah was, there's no way that Nehemiah and the people could have accomplished the rebuilding of that wall project in 52 days without the help of their God. And this little aspect of the story of Nehemiah reminds me a lot of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. What you intended for evil, God actually intended for good. All of your opposition has actually only served to magnify the glory of God in the end. And those nations became afraid. They were seeking to strike fear into the heart of Nehemiah and the people. Instead, they became afraid when they saw that it was the Lord who was behind this work. Now, we're not fully done with the story, even though the wall is done. There's a 2 weeks of epilogue here. We still see next week that the people have to not only stay focused, they have to stay faithful. And then finally, in 2 weeks, we get to talk about celebrating the faithfulness of God. If we don't get that we need to celebrate the faithfulness of God, as Christians, we can jump from helping one person to the next, to the next, to the next, and utterly burn out and miss an opportunity to worship God in thanksgiving and praise for the great things that he has done. So that's the next couple weeks. But today, we're highlighting the repeated distractions that Nehemiah faced that easily could have prevented him from finishing the task that God had laid on his heart to do. And as I consider what this means for us today, I'm convinced that this text is so timely and helpful for us because the reason is we just live in an age of distractions. We live in an age of constant notifications, constant crisis, constant things that need our attention, endlessly scrolling feeds of information. We can easily lose our focus. We can easily let little things become big things and unintentionally let big things become little things in our minds and our hearts. And so we, as followers of Jesus, must learn to silence the distractions so that we can keep the main things in our lives. So here's my heart. Here's my hope for you today, that you will be able to learn to keep the main things. Distractions will come every day. I kept a little tally next to me while I was preparing this sermon, and I was interrupted 22 times just in preparing this message today. It's incredible. It's the grace of God that this got done, but that's every week, and I'm sure your work is the same. Constant distractions, they will come every day, and like Nehemiah, they might come from our enemies or people who are actually working against the goals that we have been given by God for our work or our homes or our community. But my sense is that that's not very common for most of us. Now, I have seen believers, I've seen pastors, I've seen churches around the country and certainly in the world face fierce opposition for various reasons and many places. But distractions in our lives can also come just from the fact that we live in a broken world. This is not heaven. I don't know if you've noticed that, but things break down. Kids get sick. Cars need to be fixed. Unexpected bills come up all the time. It's just the way of this broken world, and it can be very distracting. And then there's our own weaknesses and struggles. We, like Nehemiah, might be tempted to distraction as a result of our pride, our own fear, our own sin. But no matter the source of potential distractions, we must learn to stay focused and keep the main things in our lives. Let's learn a bit from this passage. Look back at verse 3. Look and see how Nehemiah responds to this first round of temptations. What does he say? He says, "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" First of all, is this how you see your life? That you are carrying on a great project that can't be disrupted? That you are called by God and are carrying on a great project in your life for His glory and the good of all people? Is that how you see your work? That you're doing something that matters, that will contribute to the flourishing life of other people? Is that how you see your work in the home? In your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship raising kids and grandkids and other people's kids? Is that how you see that? That you're carrying on a great project and you cannot go down? That what you do has purpose that echoes in eternity? Is that how you see your life? That's how Nehemiah saw his work. Now, sometimes we're tempted as Christians to think, well, I'm not like a pastor, I'm not like on staff at a church, so I'm just working a job. Nehemiah wasn't a priest or a prophet. He was an administrative leader. And he said, I am doing this work because God has called me to help these people. And my leadership gifts and my time and energy and everything I've got in my life is going to be spent doing this, and it matters. I am doing a great project and I cannot come down. Is that how you see your time? Is that how you see your purpose in ministry here at our church? as a great project for God. Because it is. Because God has called you to be His child, and He has sent you to accomplish His purposes in the world, not alone or not just by yourself or not without His help, but with His Word and His Holy Spirit. How could you not be participating in some great project? That is how we must, as followers of Jesus, see the value and purpose of our life. Who has God called you to be? What has God called you to do? He has called you to a world-changing, disciple-making, grace and truth-bringing project for His glory, our joy, and the good of all people. That's a great project. And it cannot be distracted, delayed, or interrupted. If that's the case, distractions are unacceptable. If it's not the case, then distractions are just a nice break from the mundane, from the meaningless. But that is not who you in Christ are created to be. See your purpose in Jesus. See that God has, in fact, given you His Word and His Holy Spirit. You were not just meant to exist and then die. In Christ, your whole life is meant to join the great project that God is doing in the world, and you are designed to be a vital part of the project. If that's how you see your worth and your purpose in Christ, I believe you'll be able to respond like Nehemiah. I can't come down. I cannot be distracted. Why should the work of my life stop while I leave and go down to you? Why should my work stop? Why should my parenting be put on hold? Why should my ministry be put on pause for some stupid little distraction? We must learn to keep the main things, and guard the big things in our hearts and our minds, in our lives, from being crowded out by the weeds of little things. We only have one life. We only have the here and now. We only have a limited time before glory and limited resources. We cannot give way to distraction. We cannot let the calling of God become derailed by things that will pass away. We must learn to silence distraction in order to keep the main things in life. And I want to close today by pointing you to the one who is our ultimate main thing. Look at this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May we fix our eyes on Jesus. For he stayed focused. He finished his task. He endured the cross for us. May we never be distracted from him and his purposes in our lives. To him be the glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your calling on our lives. First, for your calling on our lives in Christ Jesus, calling us into your family, calling us into forgiveness and peace with you and eternal life in your kingdom. And secondly, Father, thank you for your calling in our lives, the smaller callings that you've laid on our hearts, different ways that we can help and serve and love the people of this world who have very many needs. I pray that you would help us to stay focused, that you would set our hearts and our minds on the main things, the big things, the important things for your kingdom. We would trust you, that we would obey you, and that we would just experience the great joy and peace of following you in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.